talking about the book of Acts and the church in the book of Acts. It's a very powerful church, and everything I want to say about that church, remember, is prefaced by this truth. None of the things happened in or through the church without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All the things that happened were generated by his authority and his greatness working in people. So we must never forget how important he is to the life of the church. So as we get ready for the word, I'm glad to see Pastor Katie Narano here from Arizona. Thank you for being here today. Glad to see you again. Bless you. I guess the other half is preaching today, right? Always glad to have you home. I'm a member of the Martin family and grew up here at Calvary. So get a moment, get introduced if you don't know her. Quality people grew up at Calvary Christian Center. Amen? Amen? It's not good for man to be alone. There you are, one sentence. It's not good for man to be alone. God set a very high bar and standard. Father, thank you for truth. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to begin with a very fundamental truth about our lives. We're not just physical bodies. You're far more than just a frame. And while obviously we need a body to get around in, we also have a soul and a spirit. And the world, unfortunately, and the culture generally focuses on our body, on our mind, and a lot of emphasis is placed on how we develop our thinking, how we develop our physical body, but there's more to it as to why God put us here on earth, to develop our spirit and our soul forever, for eternity. Life is a test. Life is a trust. And life is a temporary assignment before eternity. And God has five purposes for you while you're here, while you're living and breathing on earth. The Bible talks a lot about those purposes, but attached to those purposes are some very deep emotional and spiritual needs. And all five of those needs that God placed in each of us can only be met by participation in the family of God. The church is the tool that God created. In fact, Paul calls it a mystery that God hid until the New Testament days and then revealed to the world. The church is the tool that God created to meet our deepest needs. So what are some of those needs we have? Well, we have emotional and spiritual needs, and we have need of spiritual support and stimulation. We need spiritual strength and stability. We need an empowering sense of awe, which actually comes from connecting with the supernatural, and we need the presence and power of God's supernatural strength in our lives in the church. We need self-worth and self-expression, and then we need to feel significant and satisfaction. So looking at those emotional, spiritual needs that God created us with, we can only find satisfaction for those within the realm of the body of Christ, the family of God. We can try, but we'll fail if we try to fulfill those needs looking anywhere else. Only by being connected to God's family can these needs ever be met in our lives. And it's like a brand new baby needs a family to care for it. A baby cannot care for itself. We need the family of God. So first of all, we embrace and connect with a spiritual family that gives us spiritual support and spiritual stimulation. In other words, we need comforting and we need challenging. Sometimes we need to be challenged to get off our rear end and get moving. Amen? And boy, if there ever was a day the church better get up and off of it, it is today in this culture. Because what we're facing culturally around us, we can't live in a bubble. We have to understand that we're being affected by the cultural changes of today. I'm going to get a little more of that tonight. The Bible calls this connection and fellowship, where we get together in membership. I belong to God's family. That's our first and deepest need, a need for family. We also need to establish a solid worldview because it gives us spiritual strength and stability, because we know how our education system across our country has been framing the worldview now for about five decades, and we're starting to reap some of the harvest for that even in the day in which we're living. You're going to need a spiritual worldview if you're going to deal with the storms that are happening in life. Life is tough, and we need to know and be equipped to how to handle life, all the traumas and tribulations and tests that come our way. We have to be spiritually strong for those. So how do we grow spiritual strength? The answer is only by being spiritually stretched. Just like muscles can only grow stronger by being stretched, our spirit and our soul must be stretched, or we will not grow stronger. And that's part of my job, is to help stretch you and grow you and develop you. And the Bible calls meeting this need in your life the need for spiritual strength or discipleship. Then we need to experience the sacred and the supernatural power of God in our lives. And what is it that gives us a sense of awe? We need a sense of being awe-stricken in life. If we don't have any awe in our lives, we're bland and boring, probably not living a very happy life. What is awe? Awe is a mixture of emotions. It combines reverence and wonderment for something far greater than ourselves. Have you ever noticed that human beings are naturally attracted and drawn to awe-inspiring sights? People visit a lot of them on their vacations. We're naturally attracted and drawn to awe-inspiring sights and awesome sounds and awe-inspiring experiences and awe-inspiring feelings. We love the feeling of awe. We love being awed, right? Look into the heavens in the night sky and watch the magnificence of God. And if you explore it with any depth, you're going to get awe-stricken, because we instinctively know that there's something or someone out there that's greater than we are, and that's not by accident. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that in every single culture in the world, they worship in some fashion? Because we're wired for worship as human beings. We can't help it. If we don't worship God, we're going to worship something. Might be yourself, or a boat, or a career. So many worshiping celebrities don't know why. Money. It's a paradox. Without awe, which is worship in our lives, without awe in our lives become awful. It's a paradox. On the other hand, when we have awe in our lives, if we regularly experience moments of great thanksgiving for God and who He is, our lives become awesome. Awe comes from the sacred. It's called worship. And as we begin Rosh Hashanah, right, the Feast of Trumpets, where there are 10 days of awe, and that's what the scripture describes there, 10 days of awe, where God's people worship Him, leading to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where we seek the Lord and repent and humble our hearts. Amen? It's worship. The fourth deep need is to express our spiritual gifts in service. And that's what gives us self-worth. And we feel good about the fact that we've invested ourselves. There's meant self-expression. And I'm not talking about success in business or status or salary, but self-expression in doing what God created us to do. A place where we can sparkle, so to speak. A place of expression where and it's so essential to our emotional well-being and our spiritual growth. When people don't have a place where they can express the giftings God's given them, their heartfelt abilities, their personalities, the experiences, and share them, then they get very bored with life, and they crawl into kind of a cubicle on their own. You can develop your natural talents. A lot of them are on display on weekends, on the football fields around our nation. If you're talented and skilled in those areas, you can develop them at work and improve your skill sets. You can develop natural abilities. All of us can do that. But God, listen, God gave you some spiritual abilities. You can only discover your spiritual gifts that God's put inside of you and given you within the context of the body of Christ. The only place you discover those in the church family, because that's where God gives them. Spiritual gifts are given throughout His family. That's where He expects us to use them. And if you never discover those spiritual gifts, what a huge loss. Not only here while you're living on earth, but for the rewards you miss throughout eternity. So self-respect and self-worth actually come through selflessness, not by focusing on yourself. And so many, they just walk around with their phone taking selfies of themselves all day long. Listen, no, actually self-worth comes out of selflessness. Self-worth comes by focusing on being a servant and helping others. God wired the universe, and then only as we give our lives away have we have success and self-worth and self-awareness. Then number five, we need to know our God-given mission, and that gives us significance and satisfaction. We're not put on this planet just for fun or by accident. And we're gonna talk about some of those deep needs here in just a few moments. You see, the needs that we get filled within the body of Christ and the context, only within that context of the church can be met. Business can't do that. Government certainly can't do that. Schools can't. Boyfriends and girlfriends can't. I want to talk about the why. I want you to see how we need other people in our lives. We need a church family for spiritual help. And all the time we hear people saying, well, I love God and I love Jesus, but I don't really need the church. I don't need to go to church. That's nonsense. That's not the way God formulated his body. It means you have no idea of the gifts, the blessings, the benefits that God has prepared for all of us when we're involved in his family. Well, it's people do stupid things and weird things in the church. Yeah, because we're not perfect people, right? So, but we understand that we learn to grow together, forgive each other, and help each other. In our Western culture, people are taught to act that, you know, if we don't need anybody else, do your own thing, go your own way, be your own man. We idolize rugged individualism in this culture. You go off by yourself on a mountain somewhere and have no need for anyone else. We think, man, they're totally independent, and we kind of idolize independence. We even celebrate what we call Independence Day, and we're grateful for our independence from human tyranny, right? But the attitude that we don't need to depend on anybody else, you know, that attitude is, if I have to have dependence, then maybe I'm not strong. You're never supposed to let on that you need anybody else. But love and healthy relationships and community and fellowship, they bring out the best in each of us. In fact, we can't become all that God wants us to be without other people interacting in our lives. We need them for spiritual and emotional health. And we have these kind of relationships in a church family. It makes us far better than any of us could ever be individually by ourselves. Because sometimes when we're isolated, we start thinking weird things. And we think they're accurate until we get in community and other people who know God's word and they know the presence of the Holy Spirit and they've had life's experiences. And then all of a sudden we start listening to ourselves and going, man, I wasn't on target with that. The fellowship of belonging to a church family, the community, has liberated and emancipated and brought out the best in people. By being part of the family, it's helped people become greater, go farther, accomplish more, be happier, and live longer than people who want to isolate themselves. Studies have shown us in medical science, if you go to church every week, you're going to live on average about 5 to 6 years longer than everybody else. So get yourself in here. Amen? Unless you've got a suicide wish, right? I've heard people say complete independence is the key to happiness. Let me be honest with you. Having pastored for a number of years, I can tell you this. That's nonsense. Complete independence from other human beings is not happiness. It's loneliness. And the quickest way to make yourself completely miserable and resentful and fearful and insecure and unhappy is to pretend that you've got it all together and you don't need anybody else and that you're completely independent for depending on anyone for any source of strength. Not only is that a lie and not true, but it's verifiably dumb. It's proverbially absurd, and everybody around you knows it's true, and yet we persist on wearing these masks and pretending we're all self-contained and not dependent on each other. And so ironic to me, because I'm an observer of human behavior. I observe people everywhere I am, and always checking to see what people are up to and what they're doing, how they're acting. What's ironic to me is to watch how we desperately want and need the attention of others and the approval of others and the affirmation from others and affection. We desperately need those things because that's the way God built us. But we just don't want to admit how badly we need that, see? And that's why everybody wears emotional masks instead of being authentic about truly what their needs are. What we've been taught is happiness comes from being independent. But the truth is real happiness comes from interdependence, that we're connected and we need one another. God wired us like that. That's why my text said exactly what it says. It's not good for man to be alone. Whether you're ever married or not, that's not the relevant issue there. It's not good for us to be alone. God says we need a spiritual family. That's a very important verse. In fact, Romans picks up on it. Since we're all one body in Christ, we're all in the family of God, we're all in the body of Christ, we're all part of his flock. Notice, we belong to each other. Belong. We belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. So in a church family, you don't just belong to Jesus, you belong to each other. You're my brother, you're my sister, and we need each other. Amen? Now, you may not feel that way all the time. You don't necessarily feel like you need other people. It's not about feeling. Our emotions can take us all kinds of places. What does God say? The truth is what matters. You may not feel like you belong, but it's absolutely a necessity. Being a member of God's family, a community of fellowship, it's not optional. A Christian without a church family is a spiritual orphan. They're just out there, struggling. I want to share a big idea. We cannot fulfill God's purposes for our lives by ourselves or on our own. We need other people. Are you listening? So, real quickly, let me give you these components. Number one, I need others to walk with me. It's one of the benefits of a church family. The Bible often calls your spiritual family or the journey the spiritual walk. The Bible says we walk in love, we walk in truth, we walk in light, we walk in joy. And just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So why does God compare life to a walk? Because we're on a journey. We're in a process. And we're to walk in love and light and truth and obedience and walk in the Spirit and to walk like Jesus and love and live and lead like him. God never intended that we walk through life by ourselves. And that's got nothing to do with whether you are married or you're single. Many singles fully walk in the Lord, in the church community, in the fellowship, in the family, in the body of Christ. You say, well, what's wrong with walking alone? I prefer walking all by myself. Well, let me give you quickly some benefits of why it's important that you belong in the church family. Number one, it's safer. There's safety in numbers, less risk. You ever had to walk through a dark alley all by yourself at night? And get that feeling like, maybe I shouldn't be here by myself, right? You're going to walk through dark times. And it's always safer when you're with other people because watch this real estate agent doing an open house all by herself. Not a good idea. Yeah. Yeah, you don't want to be by yourself. You always want to have somebody around you. That real estate agent was having an open house all by herself, and that's perp did that to her, all by her, because she was alone with no help. Fortunately, there was a camera, right? But we need people, not cameras, right? Secondly, it's supportive. It keeps us from giving up. If you've ever done a marathon, you know sometimes you get that pain, that kind of a stitch in your side when you're running, and about that time you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can keep this thing going or not. But when you run along with other people, it keeps you going. When there's people cheering for you and come on, pulling for you, it gives you support. That's why geese fly in a V formation and they don't get tired because the updraft created by all of them carries the others and then periodically they change and rotate who leads from the front. So it's safer, it's more supportive, it's smarter. You learn more by walking with others in life. Proverbs puts it like this, only fools trust what they alone think. So you might be walking in the wrong direction when you're all by yourself. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. So when you walk with other people, you learn how to get along. You learn how to work together. You learn how to love. That's what the New Testament did so very well. Culturally, from different backgrounds, from different strata in life, but united for purpose, learning how to get along and put aside stuff that was non-essential, and let's focus on the mission that Jesus has left us with. That's why the text said it's not good for man to be alone. And God despises loneliness. What's the antidote? Is to have groups, to connect, a physical family, a spiritual family. Now, the physical family, thank God, is an antidote for some loneliness, but even that's not going to last forever. Physical families split up, they grow up, there's divorce, people move away, people pass on, but your spiritual family, the church, is going to last forever and ever and ever. We're a part of a kingdom that has no end. Your physical family is not going to last forever. Your church family is going to be here forever. Amen? Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. That's comfort. That's correction. That's challenge. The church is God's spiritual safety net for all of us. So when you're weak and you're tired and you feel like you want to quit, you belong to a family that lifts you up. Have you ever got up on a Sunday morning and you thought, I don't feel like going to church? Anybody? Come on. All of you are lying. I know you are, okay? Yeah? Of course you have. I thought that myself. Some of the weeks I've had in my life, I'm like, yeah, boy, wow. Yeah. Wouldn't you rather just stay home and sleep on the sofa and read a book or something? But you know what I've discovered? When I feel least like worshiping, that's when I need it the most. And when I get with other people, all my discouragement and fatigue and all the other stuff that I'm talking about start to leave. So does the loneliness. And I'm strengthened from one another. So you want to write it down. Community is God's answer to loneliness. We all need a place to practice relationships and learn to serve and to love. And then we walk through life in small groups. That's what the early church did. 1 Corinthians 14, when you gather, it says, each one of you. Okay, gathering. He's talking about those small pockets where people in the early church would gather in their homes every single day. You can't do that in a crowd of 400 or 500 people. You only can do that in a small group. He says in 1 Corinthians, when you gather in that small group, each one of you be prepared with something useful for all. You can't do that in a mass audience. And he says, he goes on and says, sing a song, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide some insight, take your turn, be a part in that small group. That's how you learn from one another. And that can only happen in the context of connection in a small group. And what's the goal? The goal of this fellowship is in Ephesians, as each part does its work, it helps the other parts grow so that Christ's whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I can't grow without others. If I don't have others, I'm going to be lonely. 1 Peter, open your homes to each other without complaining. That's called hospitality. The early church met every day in their homes. Are you hospitable? Have you opened your home to a small group? If not, then maybe if you're not a part of one, you ought to start one. Get two or three friends and say, well, let's have a small group and study God's word. And we'll take a topic or we'll take a theme and we'll study together and pray together and encourage each other and we'll learn together. You say, well, you know, I'm not in a small group. Let me ask you, be honest. What excuse have you used for not being in a small group when you know it's needed for strengthening and you know it's needed for spiritual support and growth and development? Well, my house isn't big enough and nobody would ever want to come. Listen to me. You know what the truth is? The truth is, we all long to belong and be a part of. And it's why the worst punishment you give a person is to put them in solitary confinement. Yeah. You wanna make someone miserable? Man was not made to live alone. Woman was not made to live alone. It's one of the reasons people put logos on their jerseys. You know, they're trying to identify to whom they belong. And then I need others to work with me, not just walk with me, but to work with me. God's into work, by the way, folks. He has a special work for everybody to do in the body. And there's no one that should say, I don't want to work. Everybody needs to work in the body. It says God made us to do good works, Ephesians 2. Why am I alive? He made you to do good works, which he planned in advance so that we could live our lives according to his plan. Did you know before you were born, God planned the good works that he wanted you to do with your life, and you can miss your purpose in life. It's not automatic. It doesn't happen all by itself. So life on earth is a practice session for eternity where I'm gathering experiences and knowledge and development and getting myself in a position so in eternity I can serve my God even better. It's one of the four things that's going to happen in heaven. We are going to serve God. It's not going to be R.I.P. You rest in peace. No. It's going to be we're going to go serve God forever. Amen? Everybody's going to share in the work. The benefit is we're never going to get tired. On earth, when we try to do everything by ourselves, it's called fatigue. And God tells us that we need to work together. Ecclesiastes 4, two people are better than one because they get more done. Working together, we get more done that way. So we need a church family to get the work that God has for us in life, to have it get done. God never meant for you to do things by yourself. Years ago, I took a tour of West Point Academy. It's the premier Army military academy in the United States. And we had an account with a group of people just outside the academy called the Culinary Institute. So it was my benefit to get to drive there once every couple of weeks to deliver a big order for them and for my dad's business. I remember going and doing a tour of that military base. Oh my goodness, what a place. It's incredible. They have a system that so impressed me. They can feed 4,000 people in 15 minutes. How do you feed 4,000 people in 15 minutes? Everybody has a role to play, not a role to eat, but a role to play, okay? And God called us to serve others in the context of his family. And when everybody's doing his or her role, great things happen in the church. Sometimes we think that the greatest Christians are all out there doing it by themselves. You know, the myth about Mother Teresa was she was out there serving in the streets of Calcutta all by herself. No, she had an army of sisters who helped her every single day. We need other people helping us fulfill the work that God has called us to in life. By myself, I can't do a lot. Neither can you. Together, we can. Snowflakes are frail. I'm not being political here. I'm okay. All right, I'm trying to be. Okay. Snowflakes are frail. By themselves, they're not very strong. But if snowflakes stick together, they stop traffic. Ask them out in Montana right now. And together, we can make a difference with every person in the body doing something. So I'm really tired and I'm exhausted and I put my time in. There's no word for retirement for the Christian in the Bible. There is none, okay? You're tired probably because you got nobody helping you. You're missing one of the benefits of being in a small group and being connected and working together. You can attend church and not be connected. Community is God's answer to fatigue. God didn't mean for you to do everything by yourself. You ever watch the Amish build a barn in one day? Have you ever watched that? I watched that in a documentary. And then more recently, I watched the Amish in a community literally pick up a barn and move it to another location, not far away, but move it, physically carried it. There were that many of them in the community working together that they literally picked the barn up together. And I saw that and watched that on television and said, my goodness, what a great testament to what community can do when everybody shows up and everybody goes to work. Amen? Bible says, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. We need a church family to walk with us, to work with us, to do the work God's called us to do. And then I need a church family to watch out for me. Not just to walk with me and to work with me, to watch out for me. People in my life who will warn me of traps, who will defend me and protect me and help me to stay on track. The Bible has a lot to say about that. In Philippians, look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. That's a good thing. That's what a family's about. That's what church is about. Amen? You've seen the neighborhood watch signs in some communities. That's a sign that we're looking out for each other. If you ever left on a vacation and before you left, you asked a friend or a neighbor to watch your stuff while you were gone. Let me ask you another question. Have you got anybody watching out for your soul? It's far more important, by the way. Yeah. You may have a neighbor watching your stuff, but who's watching out for your soul? We need other people watching out for us. Why? Because everybody's got a blind spot. Some have bald spots here, but all of us have blind spots. There's some things you just can't see, and you need other people to help you with. When you have a taillight out, you can't see it. But the guy with the lights flashing behind you is going to remind you, you got a taillight out, right? When you have spinach in your teeth, you can't see it. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. Keep being concerned. Keep meaning, that's the word vigilant in the Greek. And so in a war, everybody takes a turn on sentry duty. Somebody's got to be vigilant and look out for the enemy. Since 9/11 happened, we've had to be vigilant against terrorists and terror attacks. So now when we go through airports, we get scanned because they're being vigilant about an enemy. But did you know that you have an even greater enemy, far greater than any terrorists in the world, and the enemy wants to mess you up and destroy your life? And he's plotting your downfall every morning when you get up. Even before you awaken, he's thinking of ways he can send traps and temptations and trials and dead ends and detours. Satan fights with an arsenal of habits and hurts and hang-ups and problems. And much of the time we're defeated. Why? Because we're trying to fight him on our own. We need other people helping us to plow through temptations. Ecclesiastes says a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Is anybody protecting your six? Do you have anybody that got your back? Who's watching out for you spiritually? Very few people at work sometimes, or at school. You need a church family. You need to be in a small group. Lifeguards tell people, don't go swimming by yourself in the ocean. There's a good reason for that. You need to have a buddy. You need to have a partner. Community is God's answer to defeat. The church family, the family of God, is the answer to defeat. Ecclesiastes, if one person falls, another can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall, they're in real trouble. Right? What it says. Then I need others to wait and weep with me. Other people in my life that when I'm going through a tough time will shed some tears with me. And that's what church family is about. To help me through the inevitable crisis that all of us are going to face. Well, what are you talking about? Let me give you quickly just some understanding of how this works in the body of Christ. No one should ever have to face being in the hospital all by themselves facing risky surgery, okay? No one should be alone all by themselves when someone you love is on the battlefield and you're waiting to hear information about that son or that daughter or that father or that mother or that brother or that sister that's in the middle of a firefight somewhere on the other side of the planet, and you're waiting for word to get back. You don't need to be by yourself when that's happening. No one should ever wait alone for the coroner while you're having to identify the body. No one should have to wait alone standing in front of a fresh grave. On the first night after your spouse passes, you should never be alone. The first night after a spouse walks out on you, you should not be alone. Things like this will happen in your life eventually, and it's foolish not to have a support system, a network, a safety net in place, because at some point, Everybody's going to have a life-shaking crisis. It's going to hit us. And the time to prepare is in advance. So what's God's safety net? It's a group of believers who are committed to you, and you're committed to them. Who's committed to you right now? Could you rattle off the name of some people that are there for you? Because in a moment, they'll step to your side. Let me ask you another way. Who can count on you if you've got a crisis, or if they've got a crisis? Who can count on you to be there in an instant to help them? First Peter puts it like this. You should be like one big family full of sympathy for each other. First Corinthians, it's God's plan. If one member suffers, all suffer together. One of our members got cancer. We care about them. We pray for them. We stand with them. We support them. We make sure that in those down moments, there's someone that'll come alongside and lift them up. Because in the process of illness, you have these highs and you have these deep lows. No, I remember hearing about a guy who laid in his bed dead for days and nobody ever noticed. Nobody. That's tragic. To die alone. And nobody knows and nobody cares. Community is God's answer to despair. In Romans 12 and 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Means I need people who wait with me when I'm scared to death and watch with me and pray with me and for me when I'm going through a tragic time. You don't have to fix people's problems. You just have to be there. A ministry of presence. Sometimes they just sit in silence with somebody for a few minutes while they're processing the emotions of loss. Weep with those who weep. Encourage each other and strengthen each other. So who do you need to encourage today? Someone around you needs encouraging, right? And finally, I need others to witness with me. God says, I expect you to tell other people about what I've done for you. That's a Book of Acts church. They went everywhere telling everybody about what God had done for them through Jesus. And God expects the same of us. We are just in a continuum and an extension of the church that he birthed on the day of Pentecost. You know, God expects you to fulfill a mission in the world and share your life's message and that story that's unique to you on the journey that God's had you. God doesn't expect you to just go out there all by yourself. He said, I need other people to witness on my behalf. There's great power in witnessing together. It's impressive. When people walk into a church and they come to Calvary Christian Center and they see people worshiping together and they hear people worshiping, that's a witness all by itself. The greatest witness of your life is to unbelievers. Love, and guess what it is? It's loving each other. The greatest witness you'll ever share is when the church genuinely cares for one another. Bible says that's the essence of high witnessing. When what impresses the community most is the love we have for one another. John 13, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So if you don't love other members in the church, how in the world are you proving to anybody you're a disciple of Jesus? Our love for each other will prove to the world we belong to Jesus. That's the goal. And the one thing that proves to the world that you're a follower of Jesus, not the buildings that we build, not the bumper stickers we've got on our vehicles, it's not our programs, it's that we love one another, right? We love one another. We need to start a revolution of love, and that love is birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit, a revolution of love in our community, in our office places, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. 2 Timothy, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but wants you to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. That's why God has put us in a family, so that other people can help us share the good news. And so the question of all questions that any pastor has to ask his people is this. Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? You've got neighbors, friends, associates, relatives, people in the circle of life that God's placed you in. They're exclusive to you. They're not signed up in the parking lot to come in here to hear me preach. So, you know, you can pray all day and all night. Oh, God, send them over to church so they can hear pastor, and then maybe they'll give their life to Jesus. That's a okay prayer to pray, but that's probably not the way it's going to work. God's designed it that each member of the body of Christ be a light wherever you are as a witness for Jesus, that you be salt, that your presence savors and favors and flavors everything you're around. And that when the crisis comes, and they will for everybody, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and they look for an answer, and you've opened lines of communication through the way you've lived out your life, and they say to you, man, I'm going through it. It's a horrible. Hey, clue here. That's a door that's just opened for you to drive a semi through, okay? Not to go, well, I'm sorry you're going through that. I'll pray. No, this is the time to say, yes, I understand. I've been in those positions myself. And here's where I drew my strength from my relationship to my God, who loves me and loves you too. And I'd love to pray for you and ask him to help you too, like he's helped me. Just get the conversation going, because all the people that God's put us with are going to go to one of two places in eternity, heaven or hell. And I want the majority of the ones I've interacted with to go to heaven, because I've influenced them in that direction. Amen? God's answer to fear is community. You lose your fear when you realize I've got the power of the Holy Spirit with me. I've got the Word of God working in my life. They can hate me. They can reject me. I'm not talking about going out and being obnoxious with people and just pointing fingers at everybody and telling them where they're going. That's not the kind of witness I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a witness like the church at Philippi. And here's what Paul said about them. You are working together. That's the family of God. Struggling side by side, he said, to get others to believe the good news. That's our job. That's the work of the body of Christ, to get others to hear about Jesus in all the places that God's established you. I want that said about our church, that we struggle side by side to get others to believe the good news. Bottom line is, we need each other to make that happen. Other believers and church family and a small group to talk with, walk with, share our troubles and trials and all the issues that we go through in life and the needs that we have personally. So I want you to say this aloud. Everybody say, I. Okay, a few of you didn't say that. I saw you on the fourth row. It's just say, I. Say, really?
Really?
Need a small group.
Need a small group.
You know what you've just done? You just made a declaration of interdependence. I really need a small group. That's what the Book of Acts church looked like. The Lord added every single day to the church. Those small groups of people all over the city of Jerusalem and beyond, as they witnessed in their sphere of influence what Jesus had done in their lives. Until within about a decade, half the city of Jerusalem had proclaimed Jesus to be their Savior. And a great many of the priests were now obedient to the faith. Right. It's time for the church to be Spirit-empowered. Jesus birthed us. Now we need to be full of the Spirit of God. Not the kind of church that everybody's hearing about, the boring kind, doesn't meet needs, doesn't fulfill anybody's purpose. Listen, it's time for the church to have a revolution of the love of God that's Spirit-driven, right? fellowship, community, because we are members of the body of Christ together. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. Stand and say, I belong to the family. Amen. Come on, lift your voice. Stand to your feet.